Week four of our series, just two more weeks to go, and we're looking at salt and light. And I think we're all very familiar with the concept, the idea of salt and light. So just to refresh your memory, let's read it together in Matthew chapter 5, verse 13. This is Jesus, the Sermon on the Mount. He's teaching this crowd of people that gather. They're sitting on the side of the mountain, and Jesus teaches them, and he says, "You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl, but instead they put it on a stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven." So these two metaphors that Jesus uses, salt, saltiness, we understand that. We know salt adds flavor to food. You don't need to be a scientist to work that out. You only have to taste, as we did this morning, taste that good biltong. Sorry, evening service. Anyway, so you only have to taste what salt does to food. You know, just about every shift, you watch any program on TV, what do they do? Salt and pepper. Just about everything. You don't cook without salt. And so it flavors the food. And then the second metaphor that Jesus uses is that of light. Why? Because light shines in the darkness. Darkness does not overcome light. Light always overcomes darkness. In fact, darkness, by its very definition, is the absence of light. And so light, let your light shine. Why? Because the light of the world, Jesus Christ, the light in you, is so much more powerful than the darkness. We live in a dark world. We need to shine. So that's what Jesus was saying. You know, to be salty. And the title of this message tonight is, let's be salty. You know, sometimes you say, don't be salty because you're like grumpy or whatever. But in a kingdom way, let's be salty. Let's be the salt. Let's be the light. And tonight we want to kind of talk around how to do that. So I've mentioned this to you many, many times, and you would know this, that the movie Chariots of Fire that came out a long, long time ago, I was a teenager, at the time, really impacted my life. It's a very inspiring story. If you haven't seen the movie, it's a very inspiring story between two athletes that were competing, Harold Abrahams and Eric Liddell. One was English, the other was Scottish, and they're both competing for the 100-meter title in the 1924 Olympic Games in Paris. And that's for another time. Eric Liddell was a Christian. He became famous in the movie and not made up by Hollywood. He actually said this. When his sister was encouraging him to kind of give up running to go as a missionary, which was his heart and dream, he said this, you know, he said, "I will go and I'll go to the mission field, but God has always also made me fast. And when I run, I feel his pleasure." And so you've heard me talk about it. Such an inspiring quote, actually, in doing everything that we do for the Lord. Eric Liddell went on after he won. He didn't compete in the 100 meters. He competed in the 400 meters. He won that. And after the late 1920s, he went to China as a missionary. And he was in China when the Japanese invaded, prior to the Second World War in the late 1930s, the Japanese invaded parts of mainland China. And Eric Liddell, his family, had a young family at the time, they got out. But he decided to stay. He was a teacher. He was simply teaching, much like, you know, you go to Asia today, and you go and teach English. He was just an ordinary teacher. That's what he had done with his life. And he went to teach, but with the idea of sharing the gospel where he could. And so the Japanese overran the area. Eventually, he was interned in a Japanese concentration camp, which was not a great place to be. I mean, you know, from history, and you've seen what happened in the concentration camps, whether they were in Europe or whether in the Far East. They were just terrible. People just starved, it was just horrible. And in that world, and you can imagine this, and if you've ever seen any movies or you've read up, it becomes like this dog-eat-dog world, because you're just trying to survive. You're just trying to survive. You're surviving on a morsel of bread or some like watered-down cabbage soup, and so you're just trying to stay alive. That's all you're trying to do. And so what you're going to do is you're going to become incredibly selfish. If you can get ahead by selling somebody else out, you'll do that. And it just becomes the worst of humanity. And into this, as many Christians did, and Eric Liddell's story is so inspiring. He went in there just to love, as Shelley said, just to love. And There's a subsequent movie in the latter part of Eric Little's life called On Wings of Eagles. It's not as popular as Chariots of Fire, but if you can get it, watch it. If you can download it, watch it. It's a very inspiring story of what happened, a true story, what happened to him in the concentration camp, where he eventually died. He lost his life. But in doing so, before he died, he had lived in such a way that the whole atmosphere of the camp changed. Because instead of this dog-eat-dog, selfish, you know, people just trying to survive and using any means necessary to do so, he loved his fellow prisoners. He shared his food. He, you know, didn't get up on a stool, every morning to preach to the prisoners, his fellow prisoners. He just loved them. He shared the love of Christ with them. And I often think, as I would put the challenge to you, to think, what would you do? And I know it's hard for us to imagine. You know, we're living freedom and so on. But what would you do? If you were put in this dog-eat-dog situation, this incredibly harsh environment where only the most deceitful and the skillim survive, what would you do? And how would you live? I know most of us would probably think, oh, no, well, I'd be the good Christian. Or maybe you wouldn't. Maybe you say, I don't know, actually. I'd probably just blend in with the crowd and not be noticed by any of the guards and kind of just toe the line or so on. But what would we do? Because, you know, the reality is we do live in a dog-eat-dog world. It's not just the same as a concentration camp, obviously. But we live in a world where everybody's out to get what they can for themselves. They'll trample on whoever they can. They'll get by hurting, by using others. We know this. How do you live in that world? This world. How do we live? Because Jesus calls us to be salt and to be light, which fundamentally means we're called to be different. We're called to not be like the world. Because the very essence of the flavor of the salt that Jesus is speaking of is then to bring his flavor, the flavor of the love of God, into every situation we find ourselves. It's the same with light. Where there's darkness, there's lack of hope, and there's despair, and there's darkness all around, what do? We want to come in bearing light. We don't come in with more darkness. Well, it doesn't mean more darkness. We come in with light. Paul writes to the Corinthians, he says, we are the aroma of Christ. We give off the fragrance of Christ. All these metaphors speak to something. Speaks to something. Now, we all know this. We got over yes trip. We've heard this many times before. We are salt, and we shouldn't lose our saltiness, and so on. Yes, the challenge for us tonight. It's all very well to know that. The challenge is, are we living it? So, to answer that question, let's have a look tonight. And how then do we be salt in the world in which we live? How then do we be light? How are we then to be the aroma of Christ that impacts the world around us, and not have the world always impacting us with its negativity and so on? I want to just share two things tonight, just two key steps, if you like. The first is this. We need to understand what it means that Jesus is in us. Jesus is in you. And I mean that theologically. I mean it theologically. There is no faith on earth. There is no belief system where the God of that religion comes to dwell in his or her followers. There's no other religion. There's no other faith or belief system that has the God, the object of that religion, come to dwell in the lives of the followers of that religion. No other. And Paul says a lot about Christ in us and us in Christ. Now, us in Christ obviously positions us as, you know, heirs of salvation and so on. But Christ in us, Jesus living in us, is all about the transforming work that he does in our hearts and lives to make us salt, to make us salty, so that we can shine the light. Whose light? Not our own light, his light. His light, all we're doing is letting him out. So here's the thing. We often, what we think is, well, how do I become more salty, and how can I be good salt in, you know, at varsity or at work or wherever I am? That's not going to happen if you don't understand first Jesus in you. And understanding Jesus in you means that all you have to do then is to let him shine through you. See, because if you and I are trying, if you and I think we've got to try harder to be more salty, try harder to be the aroma, you're going to miss the point. The point is not so much trying harder. The point is understanding that he dwells within us and to let him shine through us. Does that make sense? So it's more than just Sunday. It's more than just Sunday. It's more than just, well, when we gather together in church, we know how to be Christian, we know how to share the love and all the rest. But out there in the world, you know, when I'm at school with my friends, when I'm at varsity, when I'm at work, oh, that's like the world. And so I kind of keep my faith all to myself, and I'm all very quiet, and that kind of thing. You're living like that. You're living two different lives, really. Don't get me wrong. I'm not suggesting you shout and scream and preach and irritate everybody. But here's the point. We carry Christ wherever we go. We don't like let him out sometimes and shut him down. Well, you can. You can. But we're not supposed to. We're not supposed to. Jesus in us. Christ dwells in us. It's far more than a Sunday thing. It's far more than just when I'm locked up in my time with the Lord, and that's great. And then I forget about him until, you know, I come back to him the next day or whenever it is. It's about understanding that God is first. And we yield in to the person, the God that dwells in us. We don't get to shut him down and then let him out and shut him down and let him out. If you claim to follow Jesus, that's what it means. We follow him all the time. He is number one. We said earlier, God doesn't take second place. He's either number one or he's not anything at all. There's no second place for God. Nowhere in the Bible do you find God taking second place. It's either number one or it's idolatry. Something's in his place. Here's the point. In order to be salt and light, be the aroma of Christ, it starts with us first. Understanding what God has called us to. Understanding that we are in Christ, Christ in us, and that all we need to do is let him shine through us. All we need to do is, that's why we talked about relationship 2 weeks ago. We talked about the importance of relationship. Why? Because it flows out of us. We're never going to live a life of significance if it's all about me. We're going to live a life of significance when he is shining through me, and his power is working through me, and his love is flowing through me. What did Shelley say? As a principal of a school, she could just be a principal. Oh, this is what you need to do to be a good principal. She could get by as a good principal, but she's not satisfied with that. She's going, well, it's not by my power, but by my spirit. So as she just allows Christ to guide her and lead her out of that relationship, she feels prompt to do this. She prays there. She encourages and so on. As the Lord is directing. So it starts, first and foremost, with this kind of acknowledgement and understanding, Jesus in you. And then from Jesus in you, from that understanding then, we are intentional to manifest him wherever we go. Does that make sense? We manifest him then wherever we go. And you've got to be intentional about it. You've got to be intentional about it. It's very easy for us to kind of go, well, maybe not here, not there. And it's very easy for us to kind of just hold back. Although I find it strange sometimes when I talk to Christians and you know, how do you kind of just, you know, bring God into your, don't bring God into the workplace at all. No. Do your colleagues and friends and that know that you're, no, they probably don't know I'm a Christian. How can you be salty? How can you bear light if nobody knows? And again, I don't mean all preachy. What did Shelley say? Love. Just love. I think it's hard. You see, the great thing about being salt and light, as Shelley said, everybody can do it. It's not because you're gifted in some area and you're called to this or called to that. Everybody can do it. Everybody should do it. Because we carry him to let him shine in us and through us. We can suppress him, or we can just let the light shine. To touch a world that desperately needs the love of God. In a selfish, cutthroat, dog-eat-dog world, love shines brighter than anything else. Kindness shines brighter than anything else. Grace shines brighter than anything else. All you got to do is show it. All you got to be is willing to live it up. You see, if we're not living first for the Lord, we don't know then. Oh, well, no, I haven't been a great Christian. Then we're tempted then to kind of just put the lid on it all. Guys, it shouldn't be like that. If Jesus is number one and we're nurturing our relationship with him, then it flows naturally from us. That's how it should be. It shouldn't be this, you know, this thing that requires a whole lot of effort. But we do need to be intentional. Does that make sense? We do need to be intentional. Probably the clearest time I found this, and it really kind of just, many years later, it still was such a clear illustration of just being intentional. It was when I went to do my national service a long, long, long time ago. In fact, I did my national service before Kieran was born. It is a long time ago. Back in the old days, you did your national service for many years. It was 2 years. I did it at the end, which was only 1 year. And I remember my youth leader at the time, when I was going off to national service, and he said to me, he said, Trevor, he said, you're going to go into the army, and you're going to meet all sorts of people from all sorts of walks of life, because they come from all over, and you know, end up in your bungalow, and then you kind of, you know, do basic training to make you into a fighting unit and all the rest. And he said, my counsel to you would be, my advice to you would be, the first thing that you do on the first night is open your Bible and just read the Bible and so on. And so just people know just where you stand. It just makes it a whole lot easier. I said, is that what you did? He said, yes, that is exactly what I did. He said, how did it go down for you? He said, well, he said, as I opened my Bible, he said, I looked up just in time to see out of my peripheral vision a boot being thrown at me from another guy across the room and hit me in the face. I said, all right. So armed with that expectation, I went off. But yeah, here's the point. I prayed about it and I realized that I had a choice. Either I was going to just try and duck and dive being a Christian, or I was just going to put it out there, but not in this way that just gets up people's noses and all the rest, but just discreetly and so on. And I say this was, doing national service was like the weirdest time of your life, because military life is like completely different to civilian life. And everybody's in the same boat. Nobody wants to be there. You had to go. Nobody wanted to be there. But I decided in my heart that I want to be a witness for the Lord. I was intentional. And the first night I got up my Bible. I didn't get any boots thrown at me. Just read my Bible. Nobody commented. And that's what I did. And the thing that stood out for me was the most amazing opportunities. The most amazing opportunities that came my way. I snuck out with the guys, ducked out late at night, climbed over the fence to go and have a drink in Sunnyside, Pretoria. Got rounded up by the military police and all the rest. But nonetheless, I maintained my faith and witness. They called me Dwimini. And I had the opportunity to minister to those guys. Just because they knew where I stood with the Lord. I remember some of them sitting as we went through. The one guy that was really struggling. He came short to, just a little short of trying to take his own life. He really just was not coping in the army. And another chance, I found him at the end of the parade ground, just sobbing his eyes out, and had the chance just to go and sit there and pray with him and be a friend. See, sometimes it's just about being intentional. It's just about being willing to show up. It's just about being willing to be Christ in a situation and not hide it. I hated the army, but I love the opportunities. The stories I could tell you, keep you all night, of just the incredible experiences that I had just being able to minister to people. Probably in a single year, in terms of non-Christians and so on, in a single year, I've probably not had the same number and concentration of opportunities to minister to unsaved people as I did in that year in the army. Not because I was standing on a pillar, not because I said, oh, I'm going to the ministry. I didn't know at that stage what I was doing with my life anyway. Just by loving, but by being intentional. Just by being intentional. Shelley is intentional. She's not seen collegiate as headmistress as, well, I just go to work and that's what I do, take the paycheck. No. She sees the opportunity for the kingdom to be salt and light. Jesus and the Samaritan woman. Isn't it amazing? I think it's the longest dialogue and interaction we have with Jesus, with anybody else except Mary and Martha in John chapter 11. The Samaritan woman, engaged with the Samaritan woman. Jesus goes and he says, would you give me a drink? And she says, "You, a rabbi, a Jew, ask me who you deem unclean," or your people deem unclean. Jesus just breaks all the cultural barriers just to reach her in love. And he speaks word, you know, he says, "I'm the living water," all those scriptures. Then he gives a word of knowledge about her marital status, because she essentially was lying. And he says, no, you in fact have five husbands. And he just unlocks, with great respect and dignity, the door of her heart. That woman went back to her village. It says that the whole village came to hear Jesus. The whole village. How did it start? Because Jesus was preaching? No. He just went and engaged a woman in love, actually. And spoke to her. And the rest we read for us in John chapter 4. So wherever we are, here's the point. Wherever we are, work, varsity, school, wherever you go, your neighborhood, among your friendship circles, outside of church, understand this. Understand this, that people are looking at you. People need hope. People need love. How else are they going to? They might never ever come to church, but they may read you. They may see Jesus in you. If you're hiding him, what are they going to see? What are they going to see? Here's the other thing about that. If you claim to love the Lord, be the very best worker in the office. Be the best student. Be the most honest. Be the most righteous. Go the extra mile. Do you know why? Because the world is turned off, as are you and I, by those who claim to be Christian, but are lazy, indifferent, never tell the truth, stab anybody in the back. That's salt that's lost its saltiness. Don't be that. Don't be that. Don't be that. Be the best. So that when somebody finds out that you're a Christian, they go, "Oh, I thought so." Not, "Oh my word, I'm shocked." No, you don't want that reaction. No, really? No, I thought so. I thought so. You know why? Because your actions have gone before you and they've spoken. And you know what? When we do that, when we understand Christ is in me, the living God lives in me, all I need to do is let him out, and I'm intentional about that. I'm intentional about wherever I go, shining the love of Christ. Loving, caring, being kind, whatever the case might be. Just led by the Spirit, as we spoke last week. Because the Holy Spirit will lead you and he'll prompt you into situations and circumstances to bring a word, to encourage somebody. As I go, I'm letting Jesus shine. Not my light, his light. Shine through me. Here's the difference. Here's the difference it makes. Your life starts to really count. Next week, we are going to look at your gifts and the abilities that God has given you and so on. So some people have abilities. Very few of us can come and lead worship, like Charlie. You go, "Oh, that's not my gift." True, it's not your gift. But everybody is called to be salt. Everybody is called to be light. That's for all of us. Yes, we do have different gifts. We're going to look at that next week. But for our purposes tonight, you want to live a life of significance? It's going to start by understanding that we're called to be salt and light wherever we go. And here's the good thing. Where you go is not where I go. And where I go is not where you go. So we're not overlapping you. You're going to meet people that I will never meet. You're going to meet people, engage people, never come to church. But they're going to know you. They're going to meet you. And they're going to meet the same Jesus that they'll meet in church. Through you and in you. Or will they? You see, our significance starts by understanding what God has called us to be salt and to be light. So for somebody like Shelley, and the reason why I asked somebody like Shelley was because she's a principal, but she understands this. As there are those who are teachers who understand, and businessmen and women in our church, and many others who understand. I'm firstly a Christian, then a headmistress, or a teacher, or a businessman, or woman, or a student, or whatever. I'm firstly a Christian. I'm never firstly something else. I'm firstly a child of the Lord. And all I have to do is live like it. All I have to do is live like it. And as you do, you will find your life become significant. Because the Holy Spirit in you will lead you and guide you to love, to be kind, to make a difference wherever you go. It doesn't have to be an Eric Little story who gave his life to go to a foreign country, to be a missionary, to die in a concentration camp, to change that whole atmosphere of a concentration camp. Oh, wow. Yeah, it was wow. But then maybe that won't be your story, but you can influence people that you work with, people in your office space, people that you, in your neighborhood, people in your friendship circles, or wherever it is. That's where we get to be an influence. That's where we get to make a difference. Some of you would have heard this story if you came to the Lebanon feedback last year, but you might remember us telling you a story of our driver in Lebanon. Our driver was a Syrian by the name of Ahmed, and he wasn't a refugee. He had come across to Lebanon because his sister, who was a refugee, had come across, and she had passed away. The short story was that his sister, the staunch Muslim family, in fact, his sister's husband decided to follow ISIS. And in fact, so much so that he had gone up north where the fighting is, near to where the earthquake was and so on. He went up north about 2 years ago or so to go and fight. And he lost contact with the family. Very abusive guy, staunch Muslim jihadist. Joined ISIS in the fight. And so Ahmed's sister saw this as a gap, saw the opportunity to do something with her life. And the only way she knew how was to actually get out the country. Because of honor killings and all the rest, because of such a staunch Islamic family, she had to get out the country. And so she fled across as a refugee with her two young children across to Lebanon, where she met Pastor Makhdi and Grace, who we connected with in the church there. And they're just the most loving, most unassuming couple. And we're hoping to bring them out later to South Africa and so on. And they're just ordinary folks, no pedestal, no nothing. They just go about loving the Lord. And so they had gone to the refugee camp, which is where they met Ahmed's sister. And now they're all in Muslim camps with Syrians. Lebanese don't like them because of the ongoing war that has been there, or historically, actually, between Lebanon and Syria. Syria has often invaded Lebanon, and so there's a lot of hostility and all the rest. And so all that Pastor Makhdi and his wife Grace did was to just, they didn't have to, it wasn't, but these camps, these Christian camps that minister to the refugees, just went along there to go and hand out food, serve, love the refugees, see what they could do. And met Ahmed's sister and found out her plight and basically started to love her. She contracted COVID. This was 2 years ago, hey? In fact, it was not last year, because we went last year, it was the year before. Contracted COVID. And so she was young, she was in her 30s, but she passed away as a result of COVID. And so Pastor Makhdi and Grace now have these two young children. So they contact the brother, is Ahmed in Syria, from a staunch Muslim family. Ahmed comes across the border, so not as a refugee, he's coming to now ostensibly take his niece and nephew back to Syria. And so, I don't know why, but there was a period of a couple of weeks where he stayed in Lebanon with people in the church, came to their church in Beirut, and they just loved them. And it was there that Ahmed had all these experiences, not only the love of God, but all these experiences of the Holy Spirit, just speaking to him. He's angry. In his own broken English, he said it was like having a bath on the inside when he felt Jesus really cleansing him and healing him. His sister gave her life to the Lord just before she died, before she got ill and died. I think she was baptized, Evix. I think she was baptized. This is what she said to Pastor Makhdi and Grace. Because obviously now, staunch Muslim family and so on. She said, if your Jesus is anything like you, then I want to follow him. Not because of a great sermon. Didn't come to the front of Billy Graham crusade, not that that's a problem. Just through the love of Christ, this young Muslim refugee with two small children, who did not know that her life shortly would be over, finds in this couple, Lebanese, who she's grown up sort of quite despising and so on, sees something that she had never experienced. The love of Christ. Touches her heart. She gives her life to Jesus. Just in time. Before eternity hits. It's amazing. Her brother comes across to fetch the children. He gets saved. So beautiful. We sat there in the church in Beirut, and sitting probably, you know, 20 meters in front of us was Ahmed, his wife, his two children. He's had a third one now, and his niece and nephew just worshiping the Lord. In a church in Beirut, Lebanon, Syrians, loving the Lord. And here's the thing. That whole family history has changed. That whole family history has changed. Ahmed's children and grandchildren, and you know, down that family line have changed forever because of a simple couple showing the love of Christ. Just showing the love of Christ. That's the power of salt. It's the power of light. The significance that we carry. Amen.